Your mercy, O Lord, we receive from you. That's why, Father, here today, we stand before you. By your grace, by your love, your mercy. All that you are, Father, because you are love. We thank you, Lord. We stand before you today, O Lord, looking at ourselves as a people. We need to understand, Lord, how we live. And you know, Father, in my heart, how I feel, Lord, about the hour that the Church of the Living God is living in now, and wonder as to how your people, Lord, are living their life. But we see, O Lord, the world that it is today, we ought to be more alert and be aware, Father, of the soon coming judgment must fall out upon this world. The chaos that will be. Your word have foretold about this day thousands of years ago. And yet, Father, we know the world continue as it is. And the church as a whole, the majority, Father, the people of yours, as they call themselves, go about the life, their life, as they have been living. Or even as the populations of hundreds and, or even thousands of years ago, they just live as if nothing is happening. And even as it was the days of your apostles, when the people scorned your word and said that we believe in the coming of the Lord, yet it has been so many hundreds of years and he has not come. But Lord, we know your word said you will come. And we know you are faithful to thy word, Lord. And we are looking to the promise of your soon return, Father, in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to take a people. A people that are prepared. The people that are ready. Who walk. I say, you want them to walk according to thy word. With the Lord and before you. So, Father, we ask for your grace now today as we sit under your feet to learn. Open our eyes, O Lord, and look at ourselves. Asking for your grace and your mercy also, Lord, to open up our understanding to our own needs, Lord. For this, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You'll be good if the brothers are not here today. If they would be here, it would be nice for them to hear this little exhortation, little thought that has been on my mind just 2 weeks ago when I saw the word in the Bible. And the Lord just put a spark in me and say, you can just use this word and exhort the people. It's a simple four-letter word, walk. Walk. W-A-L-K. It's a word that we find quite often, you know, in the five book of Moses. But let us go to the book of Genesis chapter 17. Pastor and a friend send me an email and we have some discussion with some of the Christian around his circle. And I don't know what it was, so I just opened up and look at it, and he talks about the Harbinger. How many of you heard about the Harbinger? None of you. How many of you have heard about the Harbinger? None of you. Wow. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Kahn? You heard of him? He's the one who wrote that book. Have you read the book? Have you heard of him? Have you sort of know what he wrote? What he has written? No? No. So I heard about Harbinger before, you know, and I heard about Jonathan Kahn. I didn't pay much attention. People asking me, Dan, you know about this man? I said, what's so special? Well, he said a few things, this and that. Well, you know, I didn't pay much attention. And how many of you have heard the word Shemitah? All right, you don't heard of that word. It's a Jewish word, means seven of seven. I mean, at the end of the 7 years, the land should rest. And I just look at what they were discussing, and then I click on the link. I don't know what they're talking about, you know, September 15 or 13, this coming 2 months before that, the economy of America will collapse. And it's all based on Jonathan Kahn's so-called, so-called run, because he was writing this book, and partly fiction. And I didn't know it was partly fiction, but he was using the book of Isaiah, in which I think it's Isaiah 9, chapter 9 or 10, which the children of Israel has been rebelling against the Lord, and the city has been destroyed, the brick has broken down, and the children of Israel said, we will rebuild, you know. And so he was using that to liken America as Israel, because we all know that America is a nation which is, many Christians have taken to be like Israel, because Israel was a people that were built in the land of Canaan by the descendant of Abraham, who came from another country. So America was founded also by Christian pilgrims from another countries or other countries. And so, of course, there are some similarity, which of course most Church of Christian preachers like to use America as a parallel with Israel's condition. Or the event that happened in Israel is going to happen to America, because the America just behaved just like Israel. So anyway, I was surprised. I was watching the video. It's an hour-long video, and of course, there's a whole lot of that in the YouTube. So I was looking at that one that was given to me, and Jonathan was explaining this and about nine seals. He received nine seals of mysteries from that book of Isaiah, and he said how and there was a man who was a journalist, and his name was Noria Kaplan. And he said the prophet came and gave him a seal. Then he showed all the seal in the picture and all that in the city here, in the capital city, or in some a bridge or some place. And each time the angel would give to this journalist. So I was wondering, is this real? You know, wondering whether he's talking about a prophet came to this journalist, you know, about revealing to him certain event. So I didn't know quite understand what it was, actually. The book is on the New York bestseller list now, for the last 2 years, when it was released in 2013, I think. And then at the end of it, I mean, the same when he started using Isaiah, I says, what he's trying to get at? And so I do not know what, I'm kind of confused what he's trying to say. Though, of course, he's talking about the seal, what happened in America, seeing 9/11, September 11, the Twin Tower, building up the tower, and all the other events, you know, that happened all this night. And the ninth one is the one that supposed to be yet to be fulfilled, which will be fulfilled in September the 15th. Before September the 15th, it says the economy and market will clash, because this is what God showed it to him, and he used all this, you know, event that is in the book of Isaiah. So I went to the Google and Googled Noria Kaplan and found out that he doesn't exist. And then I realized, oh, it's partly fiction. So he's using a story to tell how did this journalist was taken, met a prophet, and the prophet showed him a seal about certain thing, and then the seal was in the book of Isaiah, and so he was the one, Jonathan, actually, and expounded. So he was actually the one who was trying to depict that he was actually getting the revelation or this mystery unfolded out by God to him and through this fiction story. So it was kind of really interesting, but I think that there is a lot of danger to this. And I want to say this. You know, Brother Branham said that America is finished. He no longer prayed for America. That was in the 1960s. How many of you remember what date it was? I think it was after 63, I think it was. He says, I no longer pray for America. She's finished. And when I came with the message in 1971, and I read all that which I could read of Abraham's books and listened to the sermon, and then in the beginning of 1980s, God gave me a revelation one day. I was just studying the word, and he said that there's going to come a clash in the stock market. And I told the church, many of you probably don't remember what happened. And I told the church, I said, watch, it's going to come, there's going to come a clash. And before that, I told Brother Ernest Horty, you know, when he came in the 80s or so, and I talked to him about what's going to happen, the economy is going to crash very soon. The stock market is going to crash. And, you know, 2 or 3 weeks later, I used to subscribe to Times Magazine and Newsweek Magazine, so I got it. And so when I got the Times Magazine, on the front cover of Times Magazine, it shows the index of the Japan Nikkei index plunged below 20,000 points. You know, the Nikkei index has never fallen below 20,000. It's always 23, 24, always in that area. You know, so, and I didn't know, because it happened a few days before this Times Magazine was published, that actually there was a clash in it. So, and that was the beginning. And from that time on, the Nikkei index has never come back up above 20,000. And I began to look again into the background of what happened. And I realized that Japan have been actually supporting, propping up the US dollars. And I know that once Japan cannot prop it up, cannot hold it anymore, you know what's going to happen. Okay, and true enough, you see that Japanese economy now is at one of the lowest points. So, that the American dollars, back in the 70s, I believe, or the early 80s, according to the report, one US dollar is worth about 42 or 43 cents. Okay, what do you think today is worth? 20 cents? Zero. All they do is print the money. Falklands, they don't have gold there. A lot of things, they were all covered up. And so, of course, we know that America is fallen. And will never be lifted up. But In America, many of the churches still said and still pray. Because they say, in God we trust. In God we trust. They are praying for the country. Now, I tell you one thing. The nation is fallen. You cannot pray for God. Jesus said about Judas Iscariot when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the Father, right? I pray for all that which you have given me, but I don't pray for the son of perdition. If it's gone, it's gone. You cannot pray to bring it up. If I cross the line of no return, you cannot pray that God will bring it back. Judas Iscariot went and prayed and tried to find a place to repent. He couldn't find. You know what does it mean? He got kneeling down his place and said, Lord, forgive me. But the presence of God wasn't there. He wasn't there. He went along another place, kept finding, Lord, please, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. It's gone. God's presence was not even there for him. Just like Cain. So you have, God, Cain told God, from your face you have driven me away. That's just when you remember one thing about the wrath of God. When you cross the line of no return, the face of God is just so stone faced. You can never change his face to smile on you. That's America. And from that time, it came on sliding down, down. Of course the economy is going to go bust. But will it come before September 15? It may or may not be. But the thing is this. The man is basing it on, well, you know, every 7 years or something, I don't know how many hundreds is it, I forgot. It happened. This certain thing will happen. And he said that's why if he calculated it, and it will, and if the American economy will go down before September the 15th or 30th. You see. But it may not. But I know, we know. We have roughly about 2 years. That's why we're looking at this next 2 years to see what's going to happen to this world. America is already trying to be the leader, but it's always been twisting. Do you hear the news about MH17? America is always putting out. Do you know who controls the media? It's the government. It's the rich man. It's the financier, the manipulator. Give you all the false information. That's why when you want real truth information, don't go to any media that is based in America. Don't go to CNN. Don't go to Fox, Bloomberg. Don't. So what happened to MH17 now? They have been blaming on Russia. Russia. A lot of time it was Russia. The Korean plane is being down. Russia. Russia. Because America is stirring up trouble. It's very crooked. Do you know what happened? The Bible said the second beast that came out of the land. That was America. And that is America. A beast that John saw was a bison, horns like a lamb. A bison is a very malevolent animal. You know, it doesn't bother people, it doesn't. You know, it's not a fierce animal like a bear that you will see, you won't want to run away. You know, the bison won't charge at you. But when you go into a territory and try to disturb it, they will defend their young. But the Bible tells us that. The second beast, what happened? It was given a mouth like a dragon. A dragon, the word dragon doesn't exist in the Bible, in Hebrew. It means a mouth like a serpent. And that's what America today is. You know what a serpent is? You know, it poison. It has a forked tongue. And that's what America has been doing, creating trouble all over the world. Because they want to bring in a one world order under their power. And that's why it's gone. You know. And America is already gone. And I believe the Christian over there in America should understand. It's gone. America is gone. You cannot pray that the Lord will bless America anymore. It doesn't. And I want to bring this out to you that because I'm talking about the word walk. America was supposed to be a Christian country. How have the country been walking before God? Terrible, isn't it? And I was just looking at the Christian in the world today. How do they walk before God? Are they walking in reality or are they just obsessed with their tradition and their ideas and opinions? As first among charismatic and Pentecostal. It's scary. Genesis 17:1. Here we have this verse. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Abraham was 90 years old and nine. What age did Abraham, did God call Abraham? At what age? What age was he when God called him? Was he not 75 years old? Yes. He came from the land of Mesopotamia, a pagan land, pagan nation, idol worshipper. Uncle, auntie, grandfather, everyone was practically lost the worship of Yahweh. And if they do worship Yahweh, they kept idols. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like my mom. She was from a Baptist church, from a Presbyterian church. Actually a Presbyterian background. The one that had been, with our cousins and all that related to the Life Bible Presbyterian Church back early years in the Prinsep Street. You remember where Prinsep Street was? Is where the hell Presbyterian Church back there? One of the earliest churches established in Singapore there. And from there, even if she became Methodist, and now I don't know what, then her sister became a Catholic, and she went and joined her sister to go to Catholic Church, and yet my mother also, believed in some superstitions. When I was young, I see her do that. Even the some incense paper, stuff like that. When I was living back in the time in Queenstown. And I was kind of saying, why do you do that? You see, a lot of Christians don't have the idea, don't have the revelation of what they are believing in. They don't have reality, they have no revelation. Abraham was called out of the wood of Chaldea of the Mesopotamia. God, just chose him. God gave him the grace, saying, Abraham, come out. Because God was then beginning to make a nation out of Abraham. He wanted to show the world who God himself really is. Because the whole world after the flood, the Tower of Babel and all that stuff came, people went your own way and everybody have idols. You just pretty good to go to the Middle East. How many different religions really there are in that region. All the idols, small idols and all kinds. But God was patient. So God called Abraham. All those times that God called Abraham sanctified, Abraham believed God, believed in Yahweh. But Abraham was not yet proven. At 99 years old, God said to him, walk before me. God had been dealing with him since 75 years old when he was 75. Why did God take 24 years for him to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham when he was 75? And at age 100 years old, then he had a son. What God said, Abraham, now you're 75, right? I call you up. I'll give you a son next year. Why couldn't he do that? As the Bible said, a man is worthy of his wages. So the same thing we could apply to Abraham. God had to find him worthy. Even he's making a promise. Yes, he will give it to him. But God did not have to tell him, next year, 2 years' time, 5 years' time, no. Was Abraham walking before God? What did he say? If Abraham was walking before God all those years, why did God tell him at 99 years old, say, Abraham, walk before me, Abraham. Walk before me.
Look at us Christians. Oh, we go to church, we think we are a believer. And how many of the years that passed that you, brother, you, sister, are walking before God? Now, walking before God. Not walking with God, walking before God. That's two different words. Maybe to some people they are almost the same. Or they are the same. That's the difference. With God is the nearest. Walking before God is the face. The word before is panim. Or the presence of God. That is God looking at you. Walk before me, Adam. Behave yourself. Show me your character. Show me how you live your life before me. I call you. Show yourself how you walk. But if you walk with God, it's different. The nearest, how near you are to God, then you walk with Him, hand in hand. He holds your hand, you hold His hand. Whole lot of difference. So you want the people to think, oh, we all know the Bible, yeah. Abraham, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everybody knows the character. Like last Friday, we were talking about the ark. We all know the story about the ark. Yeah, there was Noah's ark, and the flood came 40 days, and God and Noah sent out the raven, and then the raven didn't come back, and then Noah sent out the dove, and so on and so forth. But the rest of the details between, we do not know what happened. Really, because we don't think much about it. So the same thing is this. We take it for granted, you know. We know the characters in the Bible. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That was the commandment. And later on, you know how that God blessed him, he got a child and all the trials. Before that, Abraham went through all the trials, yes. And after that, when he was saved, Abraham still failed. But he did walk before God the best you know how. You know, even after this, when God gave him this promise, and 99 years old, God told him that next year you get it, in the season of life, you will have a child. Right? And you know, his body changed, Sarah's body changed, Sarah became beautiful. And he was afraid. See, he walked before God, but he was not walking with the Lord, he says. If you ask, how do I believe you're born again? Yes, I'm born again, right? You believe the promise of God? Yes, I believe the promise of God. We all said that. But when it comes, how do you walk with him so close that you know you're okay? Then you are walking with him, that everything will be alright, because in God's hand you know you have that faith. You see? Abraham was walking before the Lord, but yet he told Sarah, tell Pharaoh, tell Amalek that you are my sister. You know, you cannot cross the divide over to the river Jordan, across the river Jordan. That's always used, the river Jordan has the divide. And we go down to the river Jordan, okay, to bury ourselves. Then you get up, go across over that side. So the river Jordan is the river of death. It signifies dying and getting up to victory. When I fight the final war, when I cross the river, when I face death and I conquer it and I die and I go over there and I have victory. Abraham was still afraid by, you know, about life. About death, brother. So this is what God asked of Abraham. Genesis chapter 24. Let's see what Abraham said over in Genesis 24:40. Here we have in Genesis chapter 24, Eliezer. Abraham's servant. Abraham said, now go. Go back to my homeland and get a wife for my son. Don't take a wife for my son Isaac from this place. Canaanites. He's a wicked person. No. Not be unequally yoked. No. Go back to my homeland. So Eliezer did as he was told. So he went back there, and then of course met the family of Laban and so on. And then now he tells the story. What Abraham, he gave an account of what Abraham required him to do. So in verse 40, chapter 24, verse 40, see what he says here. And Abraham said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Well, Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, walk before me. Now here when now Isaac was born, already a big man, and Abraham wanted a wife for him. And so he told Eliezer, go there, you know, and tell whoever you want to meet and get a wife, and say that the Lord whom I serve, the Lord whom before whom I walk. He used the word, the Lord before whom I walk. So Abraham is now saying that, even as the Lord commanded him, walk before me, and he's telling Eliezer after all this year, right now, this Isaiah is big already, to say that he can testify and say, the Lord before whom I walk will protect me. The Lord before whom I walk. Now, can we say that the Lord before whom I walk? Yeah, she still was walking before the Lord, showing his life. Huh? There's no word that Abraham would use. The Lord whom I walk with. It used the word before. Okay, let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1 now. Let's consider Job. We all know Job very well. Yeah, that's a good story. Of a man who loved God. And I think it's a book, well, on the story of Job's life. In fact, it's been well preached and taught. But let us look into the book of Job and see what kind of person Job really was. Job chapter 1, the first 11 verses. See what the Bible or the book of Job, of course Job didn't write about himself, alright, somebody else did, okay. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Very, very big family. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel. Well, that's a lot. 3,000 camel. Camels are more expensive because they are animals of labor. They are the transport. They are the MRT, okay, or the buses. And 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she axes and she and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his son went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sang and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sang and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the angel and Satan came along among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down, because there's nothing better to do but to be a busybody, I guess. That's what Satan does. Okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and that fear God and eschew evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Do Job fear you for nothing? Hast thou not make a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side? Has thou blessed and have blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to thy face. Now, that's the beginning of Job's trouble. Now, what kind of person was Job? The Bible describes him that he was perfect, upright, fear God, and still evil. So we said, wow! Here's a man that fear God, a man who understand God, a man who walk before God, blah, blah, blah. We thought that that's what he, Job was the kind of person. He wasn't. Even reading these 11 verses, you know what kind of person was Job? He was a man who is obsessed with his ritual. We will say. His seventh son, every time a certain festival comes, they will take them go to this brother's house, next one, next day, or a week later, another brother's home, and then again another brother's home. They take them, they rotate and bring in their three sisters and feast, and Job doesn't know. He did not know what was going on. He thought that, well, he may be a sin. After they finished that, he started to bring them and sanctify them. It's something that he did. So, now say that that's a good account of this man, because God wanted to put in the Bible to show us. Here, Satan starts to challenge God. You say, okay, good try. You know one thing? Nothing overtaken you or me without God's knowledge. Is that right? Yes. But God had a purpose. God allowed this to happen to Job because Job was not walking with God. He may have walked before God, but he wasn't walking with God. There are a lot of Christians that are walking before God, but not in the way God wanted to be. They were walking in a sense of obsession, a tradition, a ritual. You understand? And that's one thing out there in the Christian churches. But it's another thing in the entire message church. There's so much thing that is going on that is not true. It's just a religious thing. Fanaticism. Because why? Abraham had not even touched reality yet. When God called him. Yeah, when God called you, you were happy. The day when God called you to be a Christian, you repent and confess your sin, and you give us, I'm a changed man, right? You're happy. You're happy. I got the Holy Spirit. Sure. Then what happened after a week, 2 weeks, 1 year down the road? You understand what I'm talking about? Many times we're just, elated. And asked to see who. Yeah, I thought that when the day when I gave my heart to the Lord. And I backslid for 2 years. Even though I reality had touched my heart. And yet because of something that happened, I went into the world. And when God called me back, that reality returned. Prodigal son, come home. Now I see his face. He said, walk before me. Give me a job to do. Not many times I want to run away, perhaps like Jonah. Not pleasant. Because, but yet I'm not religious. Because I know what is all about religion. It's if you are doing a ritual. When you don't have reality, you don't have even revelation. You see? So, look at Job. Job 42. And see what happened. Now, we read the beginning, the first 11 verses. The kind of person Job was. And we think he was a real man who loved God, who feared God and all this. Yeah, we know that. But what was his walk? Go through look the last chapter. Now you can find the answer here. The last chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. Now you know the three friends of Job came and started counseling with him, and Job was defending himself and all that stuff. And finally God spoke to him. Then Job had answered the Lord and said,
I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that had counsel without knowledge? That is because Job now is, you know, talking with the Lord and saying, yeah, I know that you can do everything. You know everything. And no thought can be withheld from you. And you ask, who is that? Who is he that had counsel, or who had counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. Thing too wonderful for me which I knew not. I thought, Job is saying to me, I thought I know what I do not know. So I speak what I thought I know, what I don't know. You know what I'm saying? That's what Philo said. Don't think you know what you do not know. And we have a bunch of preachers and teachers teaching things they do not know. And they think they know those things when they don't even know a thing. See? Brother is calling me on the phone. Oh, Brother on Skype, brother. I think it was on Wednesday. Or Thursday. Well, tell me a story. Tell me about, give me a testimony of what happened. He told me about that a week or two earlier, but I'm not getting because of the connection. But he was telling me that day on Thursday. So, Brother Gand, I want to tell you something. Give a clear picture. You know, there was this young man that came from a Thunder church. And he spoke to the brethren in the church, Brother Nyssen, you know, the young men, they're all very active for the Lord. After Brother Nice left, the PAW, when I went to his church to minister to him, only about a dozen people. And these are young people, graduate, undergraduate, something. So over the years, they've grown. Many of them are very active for the Lord. And some of them, of course, came to other churches and joined him, and they're very active for the Lord. And they learned. Brother Nice taught them what he had been taught from my ministry. And these people began to realize the truth, and so deep a truth. So here was this young man who came from a Thunder church and talked to this group and brethren, says, you know, you are your believer, you don't know what you believe. I can show you the word of Brother Branham, the anti-messenger, how important it is that you say what he say, and blah blah blah, so on. You know, I want to show you, prove you how important it is. So the brother said, okay, sure. Well, you come. And he came on Sunday thinking that he was going to preach, but Brother Nice was preaching. And Brother Nice happened to be preaching on a series on the subject. You know, and the young man sat there and he listened. And when after the sermon was over, he was very, you know, Brother Nice had to talk with him and give him some books. And he went by, he read, and then he came back the following Sunday again and listened to what Brother Nice had to say. So when he went back home, went back to his church again to talk to his pastor. He told his pastor, he said, do you know this man, Richard Gant? And the pastor said, you mean to tell me that you have been so many years in this entire message, you don't know who Richard Gant is? Of course. All the negative sect about me. It's everything that he's not a preacher, he's not true, he's this and that and all that. And this young man said, I've been going to very nice church, I've been learning. But I read his book and said, no, you better not go. And give him some sort of warning that he'd be put out of the church or something. So he told Brother Nice, that Brother Nice had a talk with the pastor on the phone and had arranged a meeting. And they talked and fellowship together over some tea or something for 5 hours. Brother Nice said, 5 hours. After 5 hours, the pastor was stunned what he heard. Went home, and later on he talked Brother Nice again. I think he told Brother Nice, you know what? I have Brother Gant's book. I never read it. But my wives were reading, and I told my wife not to read it. And she was disobedient, and she kept reading it. And she was enjoying reading it.
And so that night, or the one day or something, he started reading it. And the more that he read my book, began to understand the truth. And he told Bernie Nice, let us work together. You see, what do the people have in this end time message? Let me ask you. Since I came on this message here since 71, and know all this other group, this big group, what happened? Just because I have a ministry, they want a person like me. I said, no, let me do my own ministry. They want a person like me. And I was there on and off because of the minister that came to Singapore from Europe, Australia, United States, or Canada, just the fellowship. What happened? After just a few visits, went over a period of 2 years or so, I realized something was wrong. You know. And I told the church is going to split up. I told my little group back then, that church is going to split up. It's going to fall apart. What happened? Not only before they fell apart, well, you know, Judah Howard went over to Malacca. In the evening, the brother, another brother, don't mention the name, deceiving the group there, taking away Brother Jackson's contender, taking away my book, and tell the people, Brother Gann is not in the truth. Brother Jackson is not teaching the truth. And yet, so let me read all this contender and let me see what is they have written. The whole pile of contender. Some of them are 2-3 copies at the same time. He took them all. But he's just full of lies. What happened to the magazine? What happened to the paper? Somewhere along the road on the way home, probably he dumped it somewhere. And I wrote him a letter, I wrote the church, the pastor a letter, I wrote it to his, their spiritual father in Tucson Tabernacle. No reply, nothing. You call yourself a believer, you call yourself a preacher. Be warned, because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And let me tell you another thing, you preacher out there. The lie that you sow, the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. You not only sow lies to the people, but the people are reaping the lie that you sow. Actually, it's so important for us, brother and sister, you here. The Bible said, take heed what the Holy Spirit said. And be wise what Paul said in the Bible. Be wise with the bearing. Check it out with the word if those things be true. Don't be afraid to call black, black, and white, white. I was not afraid to say the problem and make mistakes. They think that I'm going to die. I'm going to be struck down by cancer or some dreadful disease. Is God the kind of God who do the abiding that way? Because you think so. Because you defend the prophet. Because you think the prophet, Brother Ben, need to be defended. You need to defend the truth, not a statement. If Brother Abraham said that God is a Trinity, you want to defend that? Oh, Brother Ben would not say that. I know Brother would not say that. But there are things Brother Ben said that's not even in the Bible. They're not even supported by the Bible. And people have taken it. I have written the book, The True Evidence of the Holy Ghost Baptism. How many of you have read it? What is the evidence of the Holy Ghost Baptism? The Brahma will tell you, quoting Brother Branham, it's believing the Word. So what is believing the Word? Believing what Brother Branham said. Then you are a believer. Oh, so every word Brother Branham said, you must believe, then you are a believer. And I prove from the scripture that it is not right. That was only part truth. Remember, I taught that. Prove to me wrong. If Brother Ben's alive today, he read the book, he will say, Baragan, amen to that.
Because Balaam is not one who can't understand. That he make a mistake, now he's learning. What did Balaam don't learn from anybody? Let me tell you, he learned from a lot of things, from a lot of people, a lot of preachers, a lot of books. Huh? What did Daniel learn it from? From whom Daniel learned it from? Look at the prophets over there learning from each other, don't they? And the Bible told Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah, even though you are a prophet, huh? You are a teacher to the people of Israel. Even a teacher, be a scholar. God told him that. That's true. Walk before God. And so here we have your Lord, I speak after that I understand not. Think too wonderful for me. I knew not. Here I beseech you and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare thou unto me. That's God speaking. I have heard of thee by the hearing, and that's now what Job is saying. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I have heard, but now I see. I thought I knew a lot of things and speak things I do not know. Now I'm glad for the thunder pastor and all those Abraham pastor and natural who came to understand now. What did they hear of me? Of which again? This and that and this and that. But when they read the truth, they see the truth of the Word of God, then they can see. Now I see. You know, I'm not afraid of truth, because truth set me free. You realize that? Truth sets you free. Don't hide behind a bunch of codes of Bonobrano. You'll do you no good. Now to hide behind a bunch of the Word of God. Because without revelation, it is just black words on white paper. You need reality. You need the revelation. And once you have it, everything is free. You are set free. You don't have to behave religiously. You're natural. When you come to church, you should be the same as you are on Sunday as you should be on weekdays. Is that right? Don't come here only on Sunday. You're more holy. Is it? Then other day, less holy. You see the problem we have today? All this people that, I mean, all the claim about God, but they're not knowing really God. Psalms 111. Psalms 111. And we are verse 10. Well, we know that very well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ah, good. Another one. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Of course. The fear of the Lord. What do you mean by the fear of the Lord? What do you mean by fear of the Lord? Be afraid of God. Be afraid of God and your wise. Be afraid of God and your it's beginning of knowledge. And the word fear does not mean to be afraid. The fear of the Lord means to know Him as one who is all powerful, to reverence Him. After all, He is the Creator. He knows all things, He knows your thought, like what Job said. Nothing is hid from you, you know everything. Huh? Job 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death.
The fear of the Lord is a founder. Like I read many places, the fear of the Lord is this, the fear of the Lord is that. But let me take this three verse, this three one. Wisdom, knowledge, founder of life. And just the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Now is the fountain of life. That's what you begin to get. Right? So now is that when we talk about the fear of the Lord. Well, you know, you go out to those who are not Christian, but he says, I believe in God. Do you fear God? Yeah, of course I fear Him. But he doesn't know about the God of the Bible. A lot of people who are not even religious, they also have a fear because they want to do good. Because they believe in the afterlife, they will have a better place to go. Even those who in Buddhism who believe in reincarnation. Do good. Right? So then the next life you'll be a prince or a princess. Do bad, you become a cockroach. And get squashed. So that's what have this idea. But that's what people have this fear. So what? You have a fear of the Lord? Do you have a revelation or without a revelation? Do you fear God with a revelation or without a revelation? Of the truth. Of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you have the revelation of those words? Because if you fear God, if you have the revelation, then you have the fountain of life. That's why it's so important. That's why for Job. Men who fear God, who have few either. But he doesn't know the real truth. He thought he knew what he doesn't even know anything. And so the three men argued with him, discussed with him, defended with him, he defended his entire time. God was watching. And how many people on this earth who are called themselves Christian are just like that? They're trying to defend the word of God when they don't even know anything about the word of God. And for this primary to preach what they do not know, and they think that they know them. Oh my. I wonder how many times the hearts of the Spirit of God is grieved. When a pulpit, when a man who comes up preacher goes to the pulpit and open up the books of Brother Branham and start to preach a sermon that you don't even have any support of scripture. Yeah, you can preach something like grace and mercy, fine, that's all simple. But try to preach something that is a mystery and it came to have a revelation. What about denomination? Arguing supporting the Trinity and this and that. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profit nothing. The word that speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So you need a quickening. John 4. 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. I am the life. So if you believe Jesus, you cannot not have the word. Because he is the full word. He is the fullness of God. So a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. But they do not accept the word. I'm saved. I have Jesus Christ, my Savior. Fine. You have that revelation that Jesus is your Savior. Good. You have the revelation that you are born again. Wonderful. And you stop short and said, doctrines are not important. Wow. And some people say, doctrine does not matter. Well, I don't mention a very good preacher's name.
one of China's best preachers. To him, he doesn't see much about doctrine. But a wonderful preacher, a teacher. But he doesn't see much about doctrine. Huh? Oh, if everything is just salvation, Jesus Christ is my Savior, that's enough. The Bible is a roadmap. You just have Jesus Christ, but do you know how to walk in the way? Because Jesus said, I'm the way. How shall you? I'm following Jesus. How do you follow Jesus when you don't even have a map? And He has written down a map for you. He has given you a menu. And many times I believe that some of us, when you buy some electronic thing, but not common electronic thing, like a fan, you know, a fan, you just plug in the button there that says off, on, 1, 2, 3, 4. You know this common thing. So you don't have to read the manual. But if you buy some new electronic stuff, and you see a button here and there, especially those with LED and those remote, how you, like a watch, an electronic watch, you have to press this, that, so that you get those, numbers right and how to move. But if you don't read the instruction, you're trying to guess. How many of you have done that? I did that because you just want to read the manual, you just guess, or mode. You press the mode, it will give you some mode, but you just choose, and then this button you should press. Which one? You just guess. So, God has given us the manual here, but we don't want to follow. You don't know the time. You say, I know time is coming. Jesus is coming very soon. Yeah, very soon. When? Oh, maybe 30 years time, maybe. Anyone know a lot of Christians say, I don't think Jesus is coming. Maybe another 34 years. They see the problem in the world is nothing. It's just a common thing. It's just a common strife. Everything, ancient histories, wars and battles and were fought. Similar to us will be there. And the strongest will survive. The survival of the fittest. That's why the war will continue. All the weak ones will have to die. So all the theories that go with this and that. Now, if we don't have a quickening, if we don't have a revelation, we don't have reality in life. Spiritual reality, spiritual understanding, a truth, revelation. All we have is just hit knowledge. Just studying the Bible is just hit knowledge. You know what I have been called? By a lot of brand of mine. They know I've written so many books and all that thing. They go and read it. They make fun of me and say, Brigham is intellectual. What they're trying to say that it is negative. It's not a good thing. Because Brother Branham said education is of the devil. And Brother Branham talking about how that the churches, intellectual men trying to mess up the word of God, but it's all the false doctrine. The Brigham is intellectual. I thank God for that. Because God is not a simpleton. Because God is intellectual. Where does your intellect come from? God has given you an intellect. What does it come from? Huh? From a serpent? What do you to worship? Was that not something that is inside here in the image of God that was created and that you want to worship? To make you aware that there must be a creator, no matter how you deny him. I don't believe in God. If you die, if God is exist, don't leave it to him. There are no fool that said there is no God. The Bible said, the fool have said there is no God. Right? You know why they are called fool? Because they know actually there is God, but they just said there is no God. The evidence, the Bible said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can deny it. Where did the star come from? Jupiter, where all those things come from? The galaxy, all this nebula. Cluster and cluster of galaxies. The main universe out there.
Because it's a universe. There are all these groups they call universe. It doesn't come from what? It just exists by itself. It's just people do not want to admit. So that's why Job, though he knows a lot of things, this and that, and finally God said, "I stand on your feet, Job. Tell me, where were you when you laid the foundation of the world? Do you know that the earth is round and hang on nothing?" You know the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Do you know that? Before the scientists discovered that the earth is round and hang on nothing, the Bible already told them. And who knows about it? Well, the guy who wrote this book of Job, did he really know that the earth was hanging on nothing? Huh? When in China, in Asia, they believed that the earth was flat like a disc on top of a tortoise. So when the tortoise wake up and move, the earth move, there's earthquake. You know that? And the Greeks, they believed that the globe was carried up by Atlas or something or all that stuff. Huh? And the Greeks and said there is Zeus and there is the Hercules and whatever. So here all this mythology. But the Bible tells me in the oldest book, the earth was round and it hangs upon nothing. Just imagine. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Have you ever done the treasure of the snow, Job? Who could believe when you look at the snow in those days, just white? You take it up, it's like ice ball. It's just white. What size? And when microscope can't really see, but when they have that super microscope that magnify those snows little tiny little bit, the salt snowflake, they are in the shape of what do you call six sided, what do you call that? Pentagon, hexagon. And never two flakes are alike. They have photographed so many thousand. I read the article, there's so many thousand, did they give it up? They could have found any alike. Oh, thousands and thousands and thousands. Huh? It's remarkable. So people say, well, there's so many billion and zillion of snowflakes. There must be two alike. Go and try and look. Take all the pictures you want to. It's just variation. God. That's good Enoch now. Oh, you know. We know, well, you know, no problem. Everybody think about, you know. Oh, no, Enoch. Chapter 6 of Genesis. Oh, sorry. Chapter 5. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years old and began Methuselah. You know chapter 5. I mean, no, you know chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Okay, verse 21. I give time for Sister Lucy. Got it? Alright. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the word walk with. And now he says in interesting 21. Now I didn't write the Bible. Okay? Before the Bible says, now we don't really scrutinize the Bible. So sometimes you need to take a microscope. I mean, what is that? Magnifying glass. And then look carefully. Huh? Because hidden underneath, sometimes you missed it. Okay. It says here, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, and then he begat Methuselah, son, right? And Enoch walked with God after he began Methuselah. So he walked with God only after he began Methuselah. It seems that way, right? Isn't it? It seems that way that he walked with God only after he began. After he had son. So before 65 years of becoming his son, he didn't even care about God. He doesn't even care about God. Is that what the Bible is trying to tell you? No? Of course, when he was a baby and he was 1 year old, he can dance about and worship God. That's not true, of course. Right? Isn't it? Emmanuel, his father Gerard, when Enoch was able to walk 1 year old, walk 1 year old, and then Gerard said, "Hey, Enoch, praise the Lord." Enoch, "Praise the Lord." "Oh, he's working with God." "Yeah, he's working with God. Praise the Lord." "No, that's not what he's talking about. Of course, we don't know what age." Enoch learned from his father. That's from all this 10 generation of the patriarchs. They all learned from their father, all these firstborn. Right? And they walk with God. They walk before God. Obviously. But the thing is that when Enoch gave birth to Methuselah, why did he name his son Methuselah? Because he already seen all the wickedness, all the evil that were rampant in the land. And he knew that God is going to judge. And he called his son Methuselah. And then he realized how close he must be, walking closer to the Lord. He walked with God. Now he walked, before the Lord. Now he walked with God, nearer. So you want to walk with God, you must first of all know how to walk before God. So when you know how you walk before God, you get close to the Lord and walk with Him. So when you walk with Him, then you know how also to walk before Him. In a way, a lot of people walk before the Lord but never walk with Him. Walk with before the Lord but never walk with Him. That's why people walk before the Lord on Sunday only. Huh? A lot of religious motion, a lot of obsession in the think. I've seen enough, I've heard enough, and people are sending all these quotes about them. Now they've stopped because they run out of steam. How long have you been? Since when I came to the message in 71 and in 80 when they start sending me printed copies, Air Force size, all the quotes of Brother Abraham on this subject, that subject, they run out of steam. And they're interpreting Brother Abraham for me. I don't have to read that. You're interpreting Brother Abraham for me? I can read for myself. Try to interpret the Bible if you're called to be an interpreter. You see, the problem is there's no reality. Who is the author of your life? Who is the author of your life? Come on, God's children, tell me, who's the author of your life? Jesus Christ. Yes! He's the author of your life. So, why don't you start quoting the servant of the author of life? You should know the author of life more than you know the servant. So that's how a lot of people say, all about Brother Branham, it's all about Brother Branham. Get away from Brother Branham and come back to the Word. Because the prophet of God, Brother Branham, is just a pointer. Right? Come out! Get in! Come out! Get in! Come out of all my people! Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Get into the marriage! Get into the feast! He's only a pointer! I still remember the time when I was out there in Zimbabwe. In the night, we have a service in the night, and we come home and out there in the suburb, there's no light, no traffic light, nothing. It's just darkness, there's a headlight of the car. And we were all in the car, I was sitting in the front, the brother was sitting in the back. And we came into a junction, and the light of the car shined forward, and oh, there's a signpost. You know, and the signpost pointing to the left and to the right, to where the city is or the town is. And I asked the brother who was driving, I can't remember who was, I stopped the car, right? Yeah, just look at the sign. And the brother said, "Yes, what's the sign about?" I said, "Brother, look at the sign. That's a message there, right?" "Yeah." I said, "Why don't you just embrace the message? And just stare at the message. And stay here all night. And thank whoever put up the sign to where we are supposed to go." And the brother was all laughing. I said, "Now you understand what I'm talking about. Brother Abraham was a signpost. And you go up to the disciples and say, oh, wonderful message, wonderful message. And the disciples start telling you, just go. Go. No, what a wonderful message. You know how foolish people really are? And people even carry disciples home. Yeah, people do that sometimes. I wonder. Just that we have Michael Faye, who ripped off a stop sign, huh? On the road and bring it home. You see? And he don't know what to stop. He got into trouble with the government. Huh? And he got how many strokes of cane?
Three.
And put in jail for how many weeks? I don't know. You see, the thing is this. It's a stop sign. He loved the stop sign. He don't know when to stop, not to pull it off. It's a stop sign. Tell you to stop. Foolish man. And that's the truth about people who don't really know what the message is all about. When I wrote the book, What is the Message of the Hour? You know, that book went around the world. And many of them, when they read it for the first time, when they get contact with it, and Bob, nice is the one, you always get the book. But when people read it, they want, now they say, so this is what the message is about. People don't even know what the message is all about. They don't know. What is the message of the hour? Oh, Bob Hampson. Everything Bob Hampson. Oh, poor thing. You hit the reality of the Word of God, you have the revelation, you will no longer be obsessed with all funny ideas and traditions. Hebrew 11. Here he says about Enoch. Sure, of course we know who this man very, very well. So we thought. Hebrew 11 verse 5 to 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Pleased God. You see, you walk before God. What is the closer, nearer to God, and walk with him? When you do that, when you find favor with God, you please him. You know, and so he was the only one out of all those uncle and brothers and sisters and auntie and all those in his generation, he was the only one that were cut up. Because after he gave birth to his son, Matusalah, he named him. He walked so close to the Lord. He knew the time, he knew the hour. Of course, he did not know that he's going to be racked, be taken away. But by faith, he named his son Matusalah because he knew that when he's gone, the judgment will come. He knew the hour. And he was walking so close to the Lord just took him away. Wow. Think about that. Jesus. Luke chapter 3. Now we come to this man called Jesus. Man who is our Savior. And of course a lot of people have ideas about who Jesus was and is and will be. But Luke chapter 3 tells us this. He was a man who is very down to earth. A physician, right? Very down to earth, and he knew about the human side of Jesus Christ. So in verse 22, chapter 3, it says, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came out from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When did this, when was this word spoken to Jesus? Only at water baptism, right? And how old was Jesus Christ? 30 years old. So when he grew up to be a young man, teenager, he was already in the temple at the age of 12, talking to the religious leader. But you think that he's so smart because you're 12, where did he get the knowledge? Oh, because he was God. Come on, you Trinitarian! That's what they tell me! But the Bible says he learned! He grew in wisdom! That means to say that when he grew up, well, you know, how old is the child when he goes to nursery? 3 years old? Is it 3 years old? 3 years old. 4 years old. I know. Some say four, some say three. See, we all have different revelation. So, well, 3 or 4, he goes to nursery. Maybe around the age of 3 or 4, of course, Mary, you know what, Joseph, you know, taught him the word. You know, to go to worship in the synagogue. And when he go out to be a boy, of course, he go to the synagogue and learn. He is always learning. Jesus is always learning. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. And just the boy Samuel learned when he was a child. Yes. The Bible said this: train up a child the way he should go, and when he grew up, he will not depart from it. He said that's what was so important. My grandson now, Adam. Every time he come with me, or he come here and say, no, I want to talk to him about the Lord and just talk about Jesus and talk. You know, just let him have this what you call, surrounded by words of the Bible. And he will remember. Teaching him to pray, say grace before he eat his food. Yeah, he's learning. Thank you, Jesus. Of course, the kid doesn't wait. Thank you, Jesus. And you put him off already. But you are teaching a child to grow up. The same thing my son and my daughter Zoe. When they are young, 3 years old, 5, 6 years old, acting up Moses, acting up all these, you know, characters of the Bible. You train them up. And they will not depart from it. Let them express yourself. What make them tell them story? Let them understand this character. And they can express, trying to express themselves. Yes. They will. And that's why people talk like Samuel. I mean, even Jesus Christ too. Learn, grow up. And the Bible says he grew up increased in wisdom and stature. How do you increase in wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord, reverence God. Right? So how do you get knowledge? Reverence God. Go to church when you should. I believe in that. Don't run away from church service. In every effort, as King David said, that's always in my heart. Oh, brother, my cousin, our preacher, he had been in church every time. Not because of that. When I was not even a preacher back in denomination, I don't miss any service. I will go. There are 3 services every Sunday in the Pentecostal church. And I attend every one of them because I want to feed my soul with the Word of God. You know, when I see things were lacking in that church, I started a group. I started a work in the church. Get the people to pray, get the people to come, teach them how to witness. And that's made me stir up me more to spend more time with the Lord. And that is what you should do. Now, I'm not saying that you study the Word of God, forget about your school work, no. Spend time. Find some time. Jesus, find time with the Lord as well. You know. What about Peter, all the disciples? When they are fishing there, I know they all fish, many of them are fishermen. When Jesus said, well, just leave them there. Maybe just come with me and just go somewhere and preach, do some preaching, and then we sit down and have a cup of tea. And now let me expound to you the word of God. Just sit down and worship the Lord. Yes. There's nothing like sitting down and have a little time of fellowship and just talk about the Lord. You know. Alright, so now the Bible said Jesus, but the Bible said, Luke said, please God. God said, my beloved son whom I am well pleased. So he found favor, as you say here in chapter 2, verse 52. He found favor with God and with men. Because Jesus Christ lived a life without hypocrisy. And this is very, very important. Huh? Your life is being observed by God. How you walk before Him and before men. John 5:30. We close in a while. John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which have sent me. So how did Jesus Christ increase in knowledge, in wisdom and in favor with God? He doeth the will of the Father. That is why it was so hard for him to go to the cross. That's why he had to pray. One time God was silent. Second time he went back again. I don't know how long he prayed. The first time, how long he prayed the second time. Suddenly not just going on, Father, please remove this cup if possible. Okay, no answer. Walk away. And come back again. Same prayer. 1 minute. Waiting for God. No answer. No. It was a struggle. And after all these hours of prayer, when God did not answer and the angel was sent to comfort him, that will be done. Certainly. Christ can do whatever he wants to, but he do not want to disobey God's will. Yeah, he was the Son of God. Of course, the discussion has been on the internet between the Muslim Jesus and the Christian Jesus. The Muslim believe in Jesus, yeah. But he was not the one who died on the cross. It was somebody else. Jesus was taken to heaven and then he will come back and judge the world. Jesus is not greater than Muhammad. Muhammad is the last one. Because God don't have a son. So they don't understand the word here. And some people say, if Jesus Christ was God, then how come when he was on earth? It means that there's no God anymore in heaven. So that's the oneness. What we call Jesus only people. And then another guy said, if Jesus was God, why did he pray to God? That's a good question. And the denomination and the religion were lost in all this translation. They were lost. They're lost now. The Jewish world could not even understand their own word, the word. Jesus truly was the Son of God. Was the Son of God. The one is special. He was a son, but the son. You understand what I'm talking about? Every one of us are sons of God. And daughters of God. Only the word son is always used. But he was the one that was specially sinless. And was in the mind of God, in the plan of God, before the foundation of the world. Before even anything was created. God counseled him with himself, bring that out. And that's why he has to be born of a virgin. Sure, because he's a son. Had to be born. Angel don't have to be born. Mystery of mystery. And people lost him. So now let me close with this two little thought for you. Take for example communion. When it comes to communion, we have the bread and wine. What is the reality behind this communion thing? What is the reality behind this bread and wine? Well, the Catholic Church, when they conduct the communion, you'll take the wafer. Right? Your excavation. They lift it up. The priest was, you know how to pronounce Sante, Locus, Hocus Pocus stuff and all that stuff.
And then that's supposed to become the body of Jesus Christ, the real body. The real body. Okay, so they told that they were lined up to take this wafer. And the priest said, stick out your tongue. Right? Stick out your tongue and you're not supposed to bite it. Because the body of Christ, don't chew on it. You're supposed to swallow it. He put on the tongue and said, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. Remember that? Yeah, I was saying, oh my, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And enter the cup, and the cup that is prayer, and the cup, the wine became literal blood of Jesus Christ. They call it transubstantiation. That's not true. And that's what Luther said, that is a lie. He take the wafer, put it on the floor, and he stamp on it. He said, that's just a piece of bread. And they were horrified. And until the cup he poured it, they just went. They were horrified. To them, it was sacrilegious of what Martin Luther had done. But what about us? To the Christian, the Protestant, who are not Catholic, what do they believe about this bread and wine? Oh, the bread just symbolizing the body of Christ. The wine symbolizes the bread of Christ. I mean, the blood of Christ. Yeah, it's often used like that, symbolized. But let me say, it's not symbolization itself. When you take the wine and the bread, you are taking under it the reality of what happened to Christ. That's why when Christ took the bread, he said, this is my body. He did say, this represents my body. So, the Catholic go one way, the Protestant go the other way. Jesus took the bread and he says, this is my body. He blessed it, he break it, take, eat it. Right? He took the cup, he says, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. Drink it. It isn't only about representation. He merely stated a fact. That when you come together, when we come together and take the bread, remember it's not just a piece of bread. And remember that you're not taking as a symbolization. You are looking at it as a reality reflecting on what Christ had done on the day when he went to Calvary. You understand? That when you partake of the bread, you are part of the body. Don't think it's just a piece of bread. And when you drink the cup, don't think it's just wine. It must be a reality of what Christ has done for you. You're not partaking it as symbolization or anything. You're partaking it as a reality of what Christ has done for you. Do you see it's a different thing? That's not when you have a revelation, nothing else matters. You know the truth. Humbling yourself. Be humble. No, that's, we all know that. Be humble. We always say be humble. You see, I see a lot of hypocrisy in this entire message. Humble, humble. But a lot of you are not really humble. They're just full of pride. You can see it, full of pride. Someone once said to another preacher, which came to my ear, he said, you know, Brother Gann is a person. If you have a group of a few hundred, you preach. When you have a group of five or less, you still preach. Do you notice any different? No. He said, Brother Gann will preach as hard to five people just as he preaches big to a few hundred people. Why? To me, it's life. To bring forth the word. Not because just five, I lose my heart to preach. No. Jesus did not have a big group of thousands all the time. Sometimes he spent more time with the 12. than he would with thousands of people. But yet today we have this big crusade. Preacher wanted to preach to thousands and thousands and thousands of people and make a name for themselves. Right? You see the difference? They want to make a name for themselves. And they did. Many other Brahma, I said, Brother Gandhi is trying to make a name for himself. And I told them, really? You people have thousands in the church, few hundred in the church. I don't even have it. I don't even have 100. And people will come and they'll go. People will come and they'll go. Humility. Being humble. Being humble. Let me say something. What a brother did wrong to you. Now this thing is my experience throughout these many years in the ministry in this same church. Over the many years. I know brothers, I know sisters, how they talk to someone. Sometimes there's one particular brother, you know, who's not offensive in his word. Not offensive in a way that is in a kind of crude way, no. It's things that it's out of place, and the person whom he speaks to got hurt. And I tell him many times, brother, don't do that. Somebody has the truth. I know it's the truth, but that's not the way to speak. And again he did it, again he did it. So one day, I did almost a similar case to him. But yes, it was factual. Because that brother, after he left, he never come back to church for a long, 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 long time. So one day, as foreign minister came, then he came back. And he came back and he was talking to the minister, I was there. And right there, I want to say something, to see how he reacts. And I told the preacher, I said, do you know, this brother came because you're here. Oh, the brother was shocked. And he won't come back. It is the same thing that he said to people he doesn't know. And then when you try to show it time and time again, and you know what somebody will have told me many times, and we have heard this many times, brother, please forgive. Sister, please forgive. If you can forgive, good. But if the person did it one time, two times, three times, and you say, just forgive, and don't say anything, something is wrong with you. When a brother did something wrong, or the sister do something that is wrong repeatedly, you know that it's wrong, if they shouldn't have done that, you've got to tell the brother and sister that it's wrong. Sure, it will hurt the person. But if the person is a child of God, he says, yes, I make a mistake, I'm sorry. And correct his way, because you're walking before God. Some people get hurt. Ah, what on this God to church? Brother can say things I don't like. So, you don't go to church. But if brother can say the thing, is it true or not? Or the brother can call you a dog, or call you a monkey, then you are hurt, then you don't come. Yes. Is Bhagavan telling the truth or because Bhagavan said things just to hurt you? I know many times I restrain from myself from speaking the truth. Because I know truth will hurt you. But if I don't tell you the truth, you will have the same mistake you will go on making and making and making. Huh? And when you sow, if God will let you allow you to reap, it can be very painful. And I'm responsible. You are responsible for a brother and sister who have done wrong. You should correct it. That's why I told you years ago, when you have so many other little children in the church, when the parent is not around, you see a child of the brother or sister misbehave, you should go there and tell the child not to do it. And don't say, I know, that's the brother's child. Let him go and do it. But if you tell the father that the child misbehaved, you don't. That's not the right way to do also. If the parent is there, the parent should correct. But the parent is not there, you see as a brother or sister in the church, you should tell the brother or the child, this is not the way to behave, girl. A boy, just tell them. We are responsible for that. Don't let this humility act become humble like, yeah, I'm so, the brother did something wrong, okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to talk to him and this and that, but
You know, the person, he keep on doing the same thing over and you do nothing. Is it real? Is your life real in that thing, or is it a fake? Being humble. Yeah, I'm humble because I don't want to tell the truth here. You know? How many brothers in this church have laughed because I told them the truth? Because of the way of insincerity, the thing that they have done. They cannot take it. Let us face that. Some of you brothers and sisters have sitting right in this church about me. You disagree, no problem. It hurts me, sure. If it's the truth, I take it. Not the truth, I just listen. It doesn't kill me, to put me to death. Because who is on the losing side? You are on the losing side. If you just feel and get upset with the brother or the sister, don't. Because reality is to know yourself. Do you understand that? You want to walk before God? Abraham, walk before me. Job, walk before me. Only when you learn. That's what I mean. Job learned. God make a way for him to learn. He realized. I thought I knew. I don't know a thing. Abraham walked with God. Yes. Jesus walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Before God, they walk. But how many walk close to him and near to him? It's whether you're really having a revelation or not. Or else, you only deceive yourself. And when you deceive yourself, you also deceive others. And that's what many preachers are doing. They don't know what they are believing. They deceive themselves. They thought they know. And they deceive the whole congregation. You need to know yourself. And as God says, walk before me. Until you have a revelation, you cannot walk before God. And if you have a revelation to walk before God, draw yourself close to Him. Fear Him in wisdom, in knowledge, in the fountain of life. Just like Enoch. Just like Jesus Christ. And God said, this is my beloved child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. We want to hear that, don't we? It's true too. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace today. And sorry it took too long on that, but asking that your Spirit, Father, Lord, touch the heart and make us aware, Father, where we stand before you now. As we walk before you, give us more understanding, Lord. More revelation of your word in the fountain of life that you are, Father, as we immerse ourselves in that great fountain of life and water of life. And just, like in the book of Ezekiel, described about the temple as Ezekiel crossed that river. The water just rise higher until he was a water where he swim in it, Lord. And so we want to swim in thy word of life. That we can be close to you, Father. And be with you, Father, Lord. As the song would say, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Hold my hand, Lord, hold my hand. And all the long life journey. So that we will just walk with you and hold your hand all the time, Father. That we will be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And would love to hear the day when we come see you face to face and you say, I'm well pleased with you. Father, we long to hear that. So Father, guide us. And even as you taught Abraham, as you taught Job, as you taught all these many saints of old, how they should walk before you and draw themselves close to you to walk with you. So Father, we pray that that will be in our heart. I ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.